Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at the first Psalm? I'll just indulge myself this morning and I'll read it to you in the NIV. It's very short. And then I'm going to read it to you in this NET Bible, the New English Translation. I did this, as some of you will remember, when I was preaching through Ecclesiastes. It reads like this: "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." And here it is in the NET Bible: "How happy is the one who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the assembly of arrogant fools. Instead, he finds pleasure in obeying the Lord's commands. He intently studies his commands day and night. He is like a tree planted by flowing streams. It yields its fruit at the proper time, and its leaves never fall off. He succeeds in everything he attempts. Not so with the wicked. Instead, they are like wind-driven chaff. For this reason, the wicked cannot withstand judgment, nor can sinners join the assembly of the godly. Certainly, the Lord rewards the behavior of the godly, but the behavior of the wicked is self-destructive." Well, last week we made a start looking at this first psalm, and I pointed out that it is clear that happiness, that blessedness, can come to us, as it were, from a negative disposition or a negative stance. And it's often said by people that being negative is not very positive. Well, that's stating the obvious. But here it is. It's possible, as far as God is concerned, for the practice of that which is negative to ultimately be very positive indeed, and to be very, very wholesome. And it concerns walking and standing and sitting. And I wonder if we have ever stopped. I wonder if we have actually stopped ourselves and considered the seriousness, the importance of what we do with our lives, just in walking, standing, and sitting. It's easy to see that to walk is to make a journey of some kind. We're all walking through life, aren't we? Usually we're not walking alone. There are not many people who like just to walk alone through life. In other words, we prefer company. We choose our own company. The company, let it never be forgotten, is of our own choosing. And the Bible says this: how can two? It asks this question as if almost the writer is incredulous of this. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? The fact is, they don't walk together unless they be agreed. We prove this in life, that we want to walk with those who are agreeable to us. We continue to walk in the company that we walk with by choice, because we can walk with them. So we make our companions and our partners and our lovers, because we can walk with them. We can spend time with them. It must be said that whoever you're walking with at the moment, It is because you like their company. You're comfortable with them. Walking plays a major part, as far as the psalmist is concerned, in our happiness. Happy is the one who does not walk in the company, in the presence of the wicked or the ungodly. As I said last week, he walks out of step. For all the young people, the walk of life is a long walk. Choose your friends wisely. Be careful who you walk with. And last week I said, surely the world is testimony enough, if ever we needed it, of proof of its depth of unhappiness. How big is the unhappiness of this world? Surely it on its own, without me even preaching on it this morning, is enough to convince us of the depths of unhappiness. If I just take divorce on its own, the size of it, the unhappiness in relationships of those who chose to walk together but did not continue. So the psalmist says, get out of step with the ungodly, with the wicked. Don't stand with them. Don't share their values. Stand by yourself if necessary. When I was feeling a bit sorry for myself once as a young chap, time of my student years, I remember an older Christian putting an arm around me and saying, after I'd said, I feel on my own in the school where I was studying. And this chap said, one plus God is a majority. You're in good hands. I've never forgotten it. Sometimes you've got to be prepared to stand alone. Don't sit in the company of mockers. Stand by yourself. This is God's good advice to us all. Now I want to look at the next verse, if we can this morning. It says, but whose delight? It starts off, but whose delight? You can see it there in the second verse. Is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on it, on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, and so on. This is what I would like to consider this morning. Now, this person has made a decision, and we might say that he knows what's good for him. And so I come back to it again, and I say to the young people, know what's good for you. Know what's good for you. In the life of the church, if you get those who come alongside you and say to you, I'll tell you what's good for you, don't just reject them. They're people who've been on the road of life. This is someone who knew what was good for him. He knew that wicked company would influence him. And now you can get a sense of this man's orientation. But I'm going to correct something that may immediately have sprung up in people's minds. It's not just that he separated himself from those who walked in wickedness so that he had, as it were, made a good social choice to separate himself from the wicked. Because many people in life are like that. You see, what they say is, oh, I'm better than they are. Of course I am. And I don't want to fraternize with those kind of people because I don't want to be brought down to their level. I don't want to associate with them. I've heard that so many times. Don't you know that there are high-class cursers and swearers? Don't you know that there are high-class drug users and high-class sexual offenders and the rest? Do you not know that wickedness is abroad in the whole of society? There are high-class cheats and low-class cheats, high-class swearers and high-class perverts and liars and the rest of it. This man does not make his choice to say that I am of a different class. He makes his choice because he delights in God. His motive comes from a spiritual place. It's not to stake a claim to say I am of a better class than someone else. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it, and he knows that if he were to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, if he were to spend his time there, he'll very soon come a cropper. And I think he knew that wicked, corrupting company and friends who were mockers would influence his relationship with God, and so it is. You know the principle of the one bad apple in the barrel? You can fill the apple full of good, the barrel full of good apples, put a bad one in it, and you see what happens in no time at all. And so he didn't walk with them, he didn't stand with them, he didn't sit with them. He wasn't driven from a desire to reach a higher social level by separating himself from them. He was driven by a desire to be in a place where he would have a power to meditate, to think about the things of God. Now, all the young people, some of them have pens and papers, and some of you take notes. For those of you who take notes, this is what I want you to note this morning. Whatever it is that ultimately shapes our thinking, shapes our lives. Whatever it is that ultimately shapes our thinking, shapes our lives. As a man thinketh, the Bible says, so is he. Whatever you are in your mind, that is what has shaped you and is shaping you this morning, right up to this present time. So I might say to all of you, this person here delights in the law of the Lord. It's shaping him. No doubt about it. The law of the Lord that he delights in is shaping him. It's edging him about. It's moving him in this direction and not that one. It's making him to be one who challenges the question about those who he walks with, those whose company he keeps or does not keep. And while here we have this word, he delights in the law of the Lord, in the broader context, almost certainly, it would mean the requirements of God. Yes, God has requirements for our happiness and for our pleasure. There are requirements. God knows what we need. He knows what will make us happy. He knows what will do us good. And I note this, that here is someone who finds pleasure. And I just want to draw your attention to this thought for a moment. He finds pleasure, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who finds pleasure, another version says. Some of you will be familiar with the scripture that highlights Moses in the book of Hebrews. And it says that he had opportunity to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Listen carefully now. He had the opportunity to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Here is a man who finds pleasure in the law of the Lord, in the requirements of God. Moses, it is said, he had the opportunity to find pleasure in the fleeting pleasures of sin. And then it says this, that he rejected them. And you see, because sin brings pleasure, we find it easy to delight in it. Listen really carefully now. But the pleasures are fleeting. They last only for a moment. The pleasures they are, but they are fleeting. Here today and gone tomorrow. Soon, when we have tasted the fleeting pleasures of sin, they rear their ugly heads, and they ensnare us, and they lure us in, promise mountains, deliver molehills. They wound us, and eventually, you know what they do? They kill us, because the wages of sin is death. Oh, the fleeting pleasures. The fleeting pleasures of sin. But here is someone who finds pleasure in seeking God out. And it brings him happiness, and it brings him joy, and he finds a pleasure which is lasting. And if there is anyone here this morning who can give testimony to their faith in Christ, they will be able to say, it is a true, living, lasting pleasure. And you say, how do you know it's lasting? It's lasting because he meditates on it day and night. It goes on and on and on and on. He can sing songs in the morning, he can sing songs in the evening. It's not fleeting. It lasts. It goes on and on and on. And I want to say to all of you that the pleasures of God are so fulsome. They are so full to overflowing that if you give yourself to them, even every day and every night, you'll never get to the bottom of them. What pleasures of sin are so fleeting. So many people will tell, I foolishly entered into this thinking that it would do this for me. Or I foolishly entered into that and I thought it would do that. And it all turned up empty and ruinous. Here is someone who can enter into the pleasures of God and he'll never get to the bottom of it. And his soul will be satisfied again and again and again. You can see that this man meditates. In other words, he's giving thought to it. Did you ever meet anybody who really studied sin day and night? Anybody? I never met anyone who gave it more than a mere glance. Because if they had have studied it, they'd have washed their hands of it forever. Because of its cruelties, because of its pain and its agonies that it brings up in life, we'd have said straight away, I want an end with sin. We'd have seen its ruin and its cruelties, its plague-like infective power, but we never meditated on it. We never gave it a moment's real thought. We simply entered into it. It's only the likes of Moses who studied the fleeting pleasures of sin and rejected it. Could I ask of all of you this morning, at least since the Bible is about one great message, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour of sinners, and the reason people do not come to him is they have never studied their own sin. You'll never need a Saviour until you need a Saviour to save you from your sins. Study your sins. Here is a man who can actually come to the Word of God, as it were, and he can look at God's requirements and he can study them day and night. I would suggest to you, that's what keeps him from the counsel of the ungodly. That's what keeps him from wanting to walk with those who are reckless. That's what keeps him from wanting to sit in the company of mockers. God would commend his message to you this morning and say, day and night, you noticed in the opening reading this morning, this singing, that melodious singing was day, morning and evening. Some of you know of those very helpful books. I don't ask you to put them in the place of reading your Bibles, but there are those morning and evening readings, Spurgeon's morning and evening readings. How wonderful to start the day with a reading, finish the day with a reading. Here is someone who meditated on the Word of God. How happy-go-lucky is sin? How very little considered is it in your life? How very often does it give up so many regrets? And yet if we had have studied the Word of God, if we had have given time, as we do here this morning, why do you think we give time to the ministry of the Word of God like this? Because it's doing exactly what the psalmist says. He meditates on it day and night. Can you see the importance of turning it over in your minds? If you've never been to the Bible study, come. We give you a very warm welcome. turning the word of God over, finding out its meaning, understanding it, looking at it, meditating upon it, finding its application, the good that it will be to our lives. If you said to me, what one thing would you recommend for the good of the young people, for the future of their lives in the life of this church, I would say, get them to meditate upon the word of God, even in small portion. Get them to understand the truth of Scripture. And I have one last thing to say about this. How easily we are drawn to novelties. Oh yes, mere novelties. Something satisfies me for now and then I get tired of it. Then I need something else and I need something new. I get tired of that, throw that away. Need another new novelty. You'll have that all through your life. You know why? Because we yearn within our souls for a deep satisfaction that we cannot find. Here is a man who can find all the satisfaction he needs because he's lost himself in God. Of course he has. A man who delighted himself with the things of God. A man who found the pleasures of God. And we have a book that we often recommend here. I love it and I recommend it to you. The Thought of God. Here it is someone who gave himself, this man, to the thought of God. He meditated upon the things of the Lord, day and night. Well, what does the text say? It says, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. And then it says, that person is like a tree planted. Now, what is obvious is that this man's action has led to something. Something comes up out of this life. Meditates upon the word of God. Does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. It leads to something. In other words, there is a life of a particular kind which now will be on show because of what he has done. Because of the choices which he has made. You see, you can't do what this man has done without there being profit. No doubt about it. You can't do what this man has done without there being something very good resulting. There are marks upon the one who shuns evil and the one who walks hand in hand in fellowship with God. And so let's look at what he's like. Remember what I said earlier. Particularly I said it for the young people about shapes. You're taking shape. Young people, you are taking shape. Your life is taking shape. The older people, their lives have already taken shape. And many of them cannot actually get themselves out of where they are because their lives have already taken shape. The thought of having to alter the way they walk and the company that they keep. But the young people, still, there is very much opportunity for you to think about this morning. What shape is your life taking at this moment? Now, this is just, you get this free of charge. You get it all free of charge, of course. But what I'm saying now is really important for the young people. You're probably mostly concerned with the outer you. How much time do you spend in front of the mirror in the morning? The outer you. God's interested in the inner you. And you are taking shape, whether you like it or not. This person is like a tree that's planted. It's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of a living, established organism. Of course it is. It's firm. It's not insecure. Of course not. We have this expression, don't we? What is she like? Do you hear that? Well, what is she like? Or what is he like? Well, here we can say what this man is like. He is like a tree that takes good shape because it's planted by water, and that source of water makes that tree flourish. Now, I want to say this to all of you who come to church. I'm delighted that you come. Church is for anyone who wants to come, no matter who they are or what their background is or what their life has been like. I want everybody to be able always to come to church. Those who've gone away and quit going to church for years and then come back and want to start coming again. We want everyone to be able to come to church. But coming to church does not mean that you are planted. I've got a plant at home in a pot that was bought for me a couple of years ago, and I've been waiting until we can find exactly the right place to plant it. It's not thrown the towel in yet exactly, but it's struggling a bit. You can really see it. It's hanging on. But once I plant it, once I get it well dug in, and once I water it every day, you watch that tree begin to grow. And in the church, you have to get planted. Being planted is not coming to church. How often people have got this wrong. If I go to church, everything will be all right. No, that's not being planted. The church isn't where you are to be planted. We have to be planted in Christ and in Christ alone. Then we are planted. Can you see now why churches try to sell themselves and say, it's this church that you really need to belong to? Well, that may be true. It may be a very good church as against very, very poor churches that do not preach the word of God. But to be planted is not to be planted in this church. To be planted is to be planted by faith in Jesus Christ and then drink up all of the goodness that Christ provides through the ministry of the word of God in the life of the church. First of all, you've got to be planted. I ask this question. Are you planted? Are you like a tree planted? Have you started to blossom and grow? Is there real faith in you? Or do you just come to church? You might just come. I want you to keep coming. Of course I do, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I'll tell you this, that when a person is planted, no matter who that person is, just like a tree always wants to drink. And a person who is truly planted in Christ will want to drink. Doesn't matter their social background, their education or whatever, they will want to drink. Because they will thirst, as it were, for the law of the Lord. They will thirst for the statutes of God. They will thirst for his understanding. They will thirst for his leading and for his direction. They will want his comments. They will want his ideas. They will want to know what he thinks about things. They will thirst. Do you yearn and thirst for God's word? People say, how will I know that I've become a Christian? This is one of the ways you will know, because you've been planted. Not that you come to Trinity Evangelical Church, I'm glad that you do. But you will know because you thirst for the things of God's word. And notice, will you, in the text, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water. It's not a reservoir, it's not a dam, it's not still water, it's not stagnant water, it's streams of living water. Of course it is. Because that flow of living water that God provides is always fresh, is always living, is always flowing, 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 providing life. And so anybody who comes to Christ, you don't need to worry. Will it all dry up one day? Don't worry about that. Will I be able to keep going? Don't you worry about that. The Lord will provide all the living water that you need. And of course, such a tree in the text. Why? Wars. No surprise. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. This is a tree that bears fruit. Question, am I a Christian? Do you bear fruit? Not do you come to church. That's neither here nor there in a sense. Do you bear fruit? Apple trees give off apples, plum trees, plums, orange trees, lemon trees, and so on and so on. You can know them by their fruit. You can know a Christian by his or her fruit. Ask then, am I planted in Christ? Is there Christ-like fruit to be, as it were, picked from my life, to be displayed? Or actually, is there nothing? Am I just a churchgoer? You need to move, friend, from being a churchgoer to being somebody who is planted in Christ himself, as it were, planted by streams of living water, which then begins to produce the most wonderful fruit. If you've been planted in Christ, sit at his feet. Drink of the things that he would give to you for the nourishment of your soul. If you always remain a churchgoer, and that only, and there are some people who go to church religiously all of their lives, they never ever produce Christian spiritual fruit, because it's only Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who can get that yield out of us. It's extraordinary. Let me just name some of the fruit. I read to you Galatians chapter 5. There you have it. There you have it. You can go back to Galatians chapter 5 and you can say, is there this spiritual fruit in my life? What about the fruit of selfless love? I didn't say selfish love, I said selfless love. Now, wouldn't that change our world? Wouldn't that change most relationships and marriages and friendships? Selfless love. Where's the fruit of that? Of pride diminished and sin's power broken. The fruit of kindness and grace and mercy and generosity. This is all fruit. The fruit of sacrifice. I've been saying recently to some people that unless you've seen Christ's sacrifice for yourself, you'll never understand that the life of a Christian is to be one of self-sacrifice. Perhaps above all else, this fruit of sacrificing oneself for others. This is the fruit of the Spirit of God, because we have gazed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for us. I therefore sacrifice myself for others. What fruit is this? What about the fruit of placing others before myself? How many marriages would stay intact if both parties placed the other one before themselves? Of not looking only unto my own needs, but looking unto the needs of others, as the scripture says. What about that fruit? And the fruit of mortifying sin, and the fruit of Christian fellowship, and the fruit of prayer, and the fruit of the reading of the Word of God, and the fruit of loving the family of believers, and the fruit of Christian service, the fruit of bearing one another's burdens, and I could go on. What a large basket! What a huge basket of fruit to be brought up from that life. The one who was not walked in the counsel of the ungodly, meditated upon the statutes, the law of God. One who is planted like a tree by living water, the water that only Christ by the power of his Spirit can give. What fruit begins to be produced in the life of a true Christian? You'll notice in the text that that life, this is the real life. It's not a perfect life, I'll grant you that, but it is a renewed life. It is the true Christian. You'll notice that that life, the leaf, never perishes. That's what the text says. The leaf never withers. They remain ever green. Their leaves never drop off. They never go brown. They always produce fruit because they're planted in Christ. And you'll see this. I'm not trumpeting the life of this church, but the reason why that this church has been able to continue is because it's planted in Christ. The reason why it's able to continue to be evergreen and reach out to others is because its life is rooted in the Saviour. What we do, ultimately, without the Lord, will wither and die, and we'll have not much to show for our 80 years in this life. But if we begin with Christ, we'll be properly, really taking shape. Without him, all the people that you're going to go on walking with this week and sitting with and standing with, I promise you they're going to shape you. And they'll shape you in such a way that you already know what the outcome will be. I'm finishing like this. If I could stand someone here this morning who represented perhaps someone who you know in this life, someone who is not particularly godly or cares about the Lord, and you know what their language is like and their talk and their manners and their behaviour and so on and so forth, and then I stood before you the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which of the two would you want to walk with? Who do you want to spend time with? Who do you want to converse with? Who do you want to go on with? Whose company would you like to keep? This tells you everything about yourself. Everything. This is why, at one level, it is entirely about your choice. It's who you prefer. I set before you, in the scripture, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can't prefer him, I wonder what is really wrong with us that cannot be explained except by using the way, the word, the sinfulness of sin. This morning, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him. Believe in him. Put your faith in him. Rely on him. Trust him with all of your heart. Turn to him. Turn away from the direction that you're going in and turn towards him. That's what repentance is. And follow him. Commit your life to him and the Lord will save you because he is so gracious to do so. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be truly happy. You won't be without being rooted and planted in Christ, who is the Saviour. Young people, take this thought with you this morning. How am I being shaped? Who's shaping me? Old people, older people, who's shaped me? Who's shaping me? If it's not the Lord Jesus, turn to him even today and believe on him with all of your heart. May God bless his word to us. Amen. Amen.